Well, good afternoon. It's good to see y'all. I know y'all are enjoying your wonderful barbecue food. And it is smelling absolutely fantastic. It's good to be back with you. Always enjoy doing High Point, being down here with y'all. It's kind of good to be back in this room. Haven't been able to do that all year long, but it's good to be here today. So we're going to be in John chapter 15. The pages are on your table. I hope you'll grab one of those. There's like two blanks today, okay? Your hand's not going to get tired. You're going to have it made. I don't want to overwork you over lunch here. And so it's going to be kind of an easy day. So as we're in John 15, I just want to start in John 15:5, which is a very familiar verse, I'm sure. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. Today we're going to talk about abiding in Christ. I have four kids, three of which this fall are going to be in high school at the same time, which I don't even want to think about college at the same time. I'm trying to just keep that out of my nightmares at night. But three kids starting high school, and I don't know if you can remember high school, but for most people, moving from middle school to high school can be somewhat of a traumatic time. For most people, you're moving up to a much bigger school. You're moving in with other folks. I went to a middle school, or back in the day, we called them junior highs. And I went from a junior high that was kind of on the small side and joined with another junior high that was really large to make the freshman class at the high school. And so for me, I was going from a junior high that was kind of small to a high school that was very large. And I remember having all those feelings that you have going into high school. Am I going to be able to find my way around? Am I going to know people? Am I going to know what to do? Am I going to trip and fall? You know, what is going to happen? And the thing that kind of makes it all better is that wonderful freshman orientation. And so you go there and you have a chance this fall. My third child will go, and you know, it's a great day. You find out where all your classes are. You meet some of your teachers, you get familiar with the school, it's not too bad, right? Well, the year that I moved from eighth grade into my freshman year, my freshman orientation happened when I was out of town. So I didn't even get to go. So now I'm walking into first day of high school, you know, and I'm thinking ahead to that, and I don't know, I don't have a schedule yet. I don't know where I'm going. It was awful. And my cousin, who was a senior, said, I tell you what, you don't live that far away, I'll come by and pick you up, and I'll take you to school, and I'll show you around, and I tell you what, I'll introduce you to people. You don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of it. Just stick close to me. And I can't tell you how good that felt going in there, going, I got a senior here. He's my assistant. He's going to help me find everything. He's going to walk me around. It was a really, really good feeling. And I think when we talk about abiding in Christ, if God could say it this way, I think he would say, stick close to me. I got you. I can take care of this for you. As we start looking at abiding in Christ, I want to start in a really strange place, which is in Genesis. So back in Genesis chapter 2, God is busy creating the world and all that kind of business. A lot of stuff going on. And he begins to talk. You know how hard it is to find Genesis 2? You got to get through all the tables of God. There it is. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, God's going through, and he has begun to create things and then say, it is what? It is good. So God creates things, he says it is good. He creates things, he says it is good. We're in this rhythm. Things are going well. We're moving along. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 18, and it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, God's never said that before. Up to this point, everything God has done, he has said, he's done it, then he said it is good. And now we get to this point where he has created man, and he says, it is not good. So what is it not good? What happened that's not good? It says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It's not good. Now, did God mess up? Did God look at it and go, I was doing so well? And then, oh, that one got away from me. Of course not. So God didn't mess up, but he's going along. And so God doesn't stop to say, I messed up in my creation. He pauses in his creation to point out to us and go, hey, by the way, there's something right here that's not good. What is it? It's aloneness. You see, Adam was experiencing aloneness. Adam was surrounded by a world of, I believe, incredible beauty. There was plants, there was animals, but there was no one like him. And in that moment, Adam was alone. Now, there had never been aloneness before. Think of God. God in his relational state is Trinity, within Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existed before creation. So even in God, there's a relational sense. God was never alone. But now for the first time, there's aloneness. And God stops in creation and he pauses and he says, just so we don't miss it in all the good, 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 I want you to know aloneness, not good. Now, this is not singleness. He's not saying the problem is that Adam is single and he gets a wife, it'll be great, okay? You can be alone and be married. You don't have to amen that, okay? That'd probably be bad if you did, all right? You can be alone and be married, and you can be single and not be alone. So it's not the singleness or marriedness of Adam at this point. It's the fact that Adam is there and there's no one else around, because our God is a very relational God. And he comes to us and he says, I want to be with you because it's who I am. A little backstory here on John 15. This is a kind of a continuation of the Lord's Supper. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. He's going to be on trial. He's going to be stoned. He's going to go to the cross the next day. And so as Jesus sits there with his disciples, we have about two or three chapters here in John of things that Jesus wants to say to his disciples. Now think about it. If it was your last opportunity to speak to those who were near you, you would say some pretty special things, wouldn't you? Jesus knows this is his last opportunity before he goes to the cross to speak to the disciples. He knows that they're going to interpret the cross through everything he says right here. And so in that moment, we begin to see these discourses by Jesus about the things that he wants to tell his disciples. History is going to hinge on what happens tomorrow. And so Jesus says some very important things. And this is what he said. I'm going to start back in verse 1 of 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. And then we get to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So Jesus comes and he says, here's what I need you guys to hear from me before I go to the cross. You need to remain in me. You need to abide in me. That word abide is a really interesting word. It has a lot to do with placement. It's a connectedness that means that there's a proximity, but also a presence. Probably the best picture of abiding is a mother with a newborn child. That child's looking up at the mom's looking down at that child, and that kind of connectedness that's there with the proximity, that's what abiding means. Now, I have two sons, also I have two daughters. I have two sons, and one of them, and I may have shared this with you, I forget what I've shared with you before, so you may get to hear it again. I have two sons, and one's a proximity guy. So my older son, he comes home, and if my wife and I are sitting on the couch, he comes and sits right between us. He just wants to be near us. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't need us to say anything. We don't have to talk. We don't have to conversation. He can just sit there, and he's good, because he's kind of a proximity guy. He wants to be near you, around you. But my younger son, No, he's a presence guy. He wants to look you in the eye. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to engage him. He can be across the room from me, but if I will engage him and I will talk to him, if I will be present with him, then he's all good. When we abide in Christ, it's not just being near him, but it's being connected. There's a focus that happens there. If you've ever been in a restaurant that's just really, really busy, it's really loud and there's a lot going on and you're in a conversation and all of a sudden you look up and you realize I had forgotten all that's going on around me. For whatever reason, the person that you're talking to, you've been so focused on them, so engaged with them, so connected to them, it's like everything else around you disappears. That's abiding. Verse 5, Jesus just tells his disciples like it is, I am the vine and you are the branches. In case you're missing how this story's going, disciples, here's the deal. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You've got to remain in me. I believe abiding is the secret sauce of the Christian life. Abiding is the thing that allows us to live out the Christian life the way God intended for us to live it. In John 18, 37, he says, I was born for this and I've come into the world for this to testify to the truth. Here's your blank. You ready? All you type A's, got your pens ready. Here you go. All right. A Christian's ability to know and believe truth is directly related to their abiding relationship with Christ. You see, if we're not abiding well, we're not going to understand the truth God is giving us. And you go, okay, truth, is that really a big deal? It's why Jesus came. Jesus says plainly there, I was born for this, and I came into the world for this, to testify to the truth. There is nothing greater that you and I or anyone could ever know than the truth. We need to know the truth. There's some big things we need to know the truth about. We need to know the truth about eternal life. There's life after death that Christ has made a way for us to spend eternity with him. That's a truth. You know what? We need to know that. That's kind of a big one. There are truths that God has given us in his word that God wants us to know. We're going to talk here in a little bit about the Holy Spirit's role in this, in the spirit of truth. But Jesus came to give us truth. But how does he deliver truth to us? It's through that abiding relationship. It's that connected relationship that we have with him. I have a friend named Richard who, he's so wise. He just seems to know the things of God. He's probably the wisest, most discerning person I know when it comes to things like this. But I also know that Richard is a guy that gets up at about 4 o'clock every morning and he spends significant time with Jesus. Significant time. He abides with him so that that relationship will go deep. And it makes a big difference. So what was Jesus saying to the disciples? He was saying, I don't want to give you just a bunch of rules. I don't want to give you a bunch of instructions before I leave. I want you to know this. You need to stay connected with me. You need to stick close to me. Jesus never intended for us to do life by ourselves. Jesus never intended to give us fire insurance, if you will, and then for us to go and try to live our lives on our own. But instead, he's saying, here's what I need you to do. I need you to stick close to me. So how do we do that? How do we abide in Christ? Well, it's not a formula. It's not an A plus B equals C. But there are some elements that I think are always at work if we're going to abide in Christ. First one is this, worship him. There's got to be an element of worship. You see, without worship, we really forget who God is. Our pastor at Houston's First has been preaching lately on Esther, and he's been talking about pride. He says, pride is an overestimation of who I am and an underestimation of who God is. You see, when we don't worship, we tend to overestimate who we are, and we tend to underestimate who God is. And then pride comes in. Worship him. It can mean singing, of course. In fact, I would challenge you with this as I challenge myself on a regular basis. When you sing worship songs, are you singing or are you worshiping? Is there an element of truth-telling in that song? to where you are consciously saying, the words that I'm seeing are the words of my heart, and I mean it, and God, I am ascribing to you great value. I think there's times in our prayer where we need to just sit and remember, I don't know about you, but there are times when I get so wrapped up in everything that's going on around me, everything I need to do, everything I think I need to fix, everything that I think is going to be a problem in my life, and I forget who God is. And so to worship is to have that opportunity to focus on the greatness of God. Excuse me. Second, we need to talk to him. We need to talk to him. Have you ever had a good relationship with someone you don't talk to? It's kind of hard, isn't it? It's a little bit tricky. We're trying to teach our kids the idea that when we pray, we're not just saying a series of religious words, but we're talking to the Creator God. That prayer is an actual communication with God. We're talking to God. It is real, it is personal, it's genuine. I grew up in a church, not a very big church, about 200 or 300 people. And I remember that every week on Sunday during when I was growing up, that they would take up the offering, and the ushers would come down, the deacons of our church at that time would be the ones, and they would come and they would take up the offering, and one of them would pray. And on a regular basis, it was the same man, excuse me, and he always prayed the same prayer, word for word, every time. I mean, I knew exactly what he was going to say. And he would get up there and he would pray his prayer, and everybody probably in their head was reciting along with him because they knew what he was going to say. But he always get to the end and he did the same thing. He would say, in Jesus' name, and he would pause, real dramatic, and then he'd say, men. And he didn't say amen. For some reason, he left the A off. I don't know if he's a chauvinist. I don't know what it was. But he would leave the A off every time, and he would say, in Jesus' name, men. And every week, it was like that. So I was about 9 or 10 years old, and I'm sitting over here on the side. You can see this coming, right? I'm sitting here on the side, and he comes, and he gets ready to pray, and he prays his prayer, same prayer as always. He gets to the end. He says, in Jesus' name, and he pauses just a little too long. And I yell from the wing, men! Because I knew that's how he ended all those prayers, which I was really in trouble for later. But here's the point. I don't think he was talking to God. I don't know who he was talking to. But there was no sense of him communicating with God. There was just, I'm doing this ritual. That's not how we abide in Christ. To abide in Christ is to sit down and say, all right, God, look. Here's where I'm at. Here's what's going on. This is the situation I'm dealing with, and I don't have a clue what to do about it. I need your help. Now, that's a prayer. That's a prayer I believe God honors. And that's a prayer that draws God in where we can abide. The third thing, we got to worship him. We need to talk to him. I think we need to listen to him. If there's one thing we as believers often probably fail to do, is to stop and listen to what God may have to say to us. You know, the God who spoke creation into existence and spoke through men to give us 66 books in the Bible might actually have something to say to us today. He might actually have something to say to us today. In John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to speak to us truth. Jesus came to lead us into truth, and he left his Spirit to continue to lead us into truth by speaking to us. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something and they just weren't listening? Hey, I need to tell you. Yeah, and then another thing. Yeah, okay, but I need to tell you. But then another, and you just want to go, stop, listen. The other day, one of my kids was looking for something around the house, and they're going, I don't remember where I put it. I don't know. And I knew exactly where it was. And so I said, well, it's, and they kept going on and on and on and on. Yeah, actually, it could go on and on and on and on. And so I just waited. Waiting in there, I don't know where it is, and I had it here, I thought I put it here, and I can't find it. Finally, they're done. Are you done? Yeah, okay, it's right there. Oh. I wonder how many times God does that with us. God, I got this situation at work. I don't know what to do. It's a mess. I'm trying to figure everything out. I don't know what to do. I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I don't know what to do, God. I just want to lift it up to you. Amen. All right, I'm out. And God's going, well, I got something if you want it. Might be pretty good. But I think we need to talk to him. We need to listen to him. You see the personalness in this? The question is, how do you see God? Do you see God as someone who is approachable? Do we worship him? Do we talk to him? Do we listen to him? Now, where you do these things, how you do these things, there's a lot of ways you can do this. But we need to talk to him. And here's why. And I have this down at the bottom of your sheet. Deep abiding comes from deep belief. Deep abiding comes before deep believing. Deep abiding comes before deep believing. If you desire to really trust God, to believe him and take him in his word, then you must abide deeply. It's amazing how many times in my life I've sat back and thought, all right, in this situation, I really need to lean in and trust God. I really need to have faith in God, and I'm really struggling to do so, and all of a sudden I realize I have not really been spending a whole lot of time with him. And deep abiding comes before deep believing. You see, it's upon the relationship we have with God and the depth of that relationship that true faith comes. It's hard to have a lot of faith in someone you don't know very well. And so in those moments when you really need to step in and believe God for something, you get a report that's not good from the doctor, you need some deep believing. You get laid off from your job, you need some deep believing. Your husband or your wife says, I don't think it's working out. You need some deep believing. Your child has some significant thing happen in their life that rocks their world, and you need some deep believing. But deep abiding comes first. And in that moment, we need it. One of my favorite stories, two French brothers, 14th century, Edward and Reginald. Edward and Reginald, their father was the duke. Father dies. They both want to be duke. So they start, duking it out. That's a little too much. But they really start fighting over who gets to be the duke. And so finally, Edward locked Reginald in a castle. You know how he did it? I love this. This is fantastic. He put Reginald in a room, and he said to Reginald, it's just a regular room, had a door, had windows, had furniture. He said, Reginald, here's the deal. When you leave this room, I will step down and you get to be duke, and I give it all to you. All you have to do is leave this room. Now, the problem is that Reginald was a really large man, and Edward had made the door just a little thinner than Reginald. So Reginald couldn't get out of the room. He was too big. So all he has to do to be duke, which is everything he wants to be, is to lose a little weight. But Edward, every day, would send the best food he could find to his brother, Reginald. And Reginald stayed in that room for the rest of his life. You see, all he had to do was choose, and he never made the choice. He spent his life locked in an unlocked room. You know, abiding in Christ, Christ is always ready. He's always up for it. All we have to do is choose. There's no prerequisite. You just say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I don't even know how. He goes, that's all right, I'll help you. But do you choose? What do you need deep believing for today? And is there deep abiding that's going to get you there? Life's not easy, is it? Stuff happens. Relationships are hard. Work is hard. Family can be hard. Finances can be hard. There's a lot that we need deep believing for. And John said, or Jesus says through the book of John in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will produce much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, we know these things. I doubt that anything I said today came as a startling revelation to anyone here. But Lord, we need to be reminded of these things. And so, Lord, our prayer today is that for each one of us, God, you would put it upon our heart to choose you today. God, that may be as simple as just building some time into our schedule. It may be taking advantage of a commute. It may be taking advantage of just a few quiet moments where we can sit and say, Lord, show me how to abide in you. God, we know the truth is that apart from you, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, for everything today that we need to believe you deeply for, I pray, God, that you would first draw us to abide in you. God, help us in that. We love you, Lord. We want to do it well. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.